So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 12. Romans 2, verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God.
Right, morning everyone, welcome. Have Romans chapter 2 open. Thank you, that should be better. As human beings, we're great at making excuses, aren't we? I don't know if you've noticed that. We can always think of a reason why we're not to blame, or why the rules don't apply to us somehow. According to a survey, British people make 5 excuses a day on average. Maybe you're above or below that, I don't know. Maybe you should ask somebody else what they think. Excuses to get out of doing things. The most popular excuse is, I'm too tired, which is not very imaginative, is it? But the list also includes, I can't get up because the cat's on my lap, which is maybe a good one if you've got a cat. When somebody crashed their car, they wrote on the insurance form, when I was going to work, I drove out of my driveway straight into a bus. The bus was 5 minutes early. You see, we're not to blame, are we? We can always think of an excuse, a reason why it's not our fault. And we can be a bit like that when it comes to God's judgment as well. So far in Romans, in chapter 1, Paul has shown us that the whole of humanity, everybody, deserves God's wrath because all of us have rejected what we know about God. And we refuse to treat God as God, and we make something else the centre of our life instead, something that God has created rather than God. But God, in his kindness, has provided a saviour, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and is now enthroned in heaven as Lord of all. And so now salvation is open to every single person who believes that message, that gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The key verse in this first part of Romans, perhaps in the whole of Romans, is verse 16 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Every person, Jew and Gentile, needs to believe the gospel to be saved. And yet we're very good at making excuses, aren't we? If there's a way we think we can wriggle out from that, then we try and find them. We can think of ways that it doesn't apply to us. So last time, at the beginning of chapter 2, we saw Paul talking to kind of self-righteous people. People who think, I'm not as bad as those people out there. God is right to judge them, but he doesn't need to judge me. And Paul says that God will judge everyone in the same way because, at verse 11 of chapter 2, God does not show favoritism. But Paul knows a bit about this church he's writing to in Rome. He knows that some people there will think of another reason why God's judgment shouldn't apply to them, why they're different, why they're a special case. In the church in Rome, there are both Jews and Gentiles. And he knows just what some of the Jewish people will be thinking. After all, Paul is a Jew himself. When they hear that God doesn't show favoritism, what they'll be thinking is, hang on a minute, that cannot be true. We Jews have an advantage over the non-Jews, over the Gentiles. God has treated us differently. His judgment is going to be different for us. And so in this last bit of chapter 2, Paul is trying to convince his Jewish hearers that they do not have an advantage when it comes to God's judgment. That's what this section is about. And I guess it's worth saying, isn't it, right at the beginning, that as far as I know, none of us are Jews here of Jewish descent. I don't know, maybe you are, maybe I don't know that, but most of us are not, are we? And yet we'll find that these verses still have a lot to teach us, so don't let that put you off. Paul deals in particular with three kind of excuses that people come up with, three reasons why God's judgment won't apply to them. And this is what he says, first of all, his first point, verses 12 to 16, religious knowledge can't save you. Religious knowledge can't save you. One of the great privileges that Jews had and still have is the law. That is the law of Moses. So imagine a Jew in Rome listening to Paul saying, hundreds of years ago, our ancestors came out of Egypt and God gathered them together around Mount Sinai. And Moses went up the mountain and came down with the very words of God, with the law. And ever since then, our people have read them and studied them and taught them and learned them. We learned the Ten Commandments on our mother's knee. We hear the law read out and explained in the synagogue every Sabbath. We have detailed knowledge of God and his standards. How could God possibly treat us the same as a Gentile who's got none of that? Well, Paul's answer is in verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. You see, just having the law does you no good at all. Just having the law, hearing it, doesn't put you right with God. The question is, do you do it? Do you obey it? That is what God will judge you on. And Paul shows in verse 14 that actually the difference between Jews and Gentiles is not as great as you think when it comes to this point. Now, the Gentiles don't have the law written down, the law of Moses. The Gentiles listening to Paul's letter in Rome were probably not brought up hearing about Moses, learning the Old Testament. And yet they still know, actually, that they do know quite a bit of the law. How do they do that? Well, verse 14, they do the things that the law requires. So that the Ten Commandments say, you shall not murder. But actually, people everywhere know that murder is wrong, don't they? Even if they've never read the Bible. Or Commandment 8 of the Ten Commandments, do not steal. People know that stealing is wrong, don't they? Particularly if someone steals from them, they're pretty certain then that stealing is wrong, even if they know nothing about Moses. Commandment number 5, honour your father and mother. A Gentile probably knows that that is the right thing to do, even though they might never have read the law. And so even though Gentiles don't have the law of Moses written down, they know enough for their consciences to tell them that sometimes they do right and sometimes they do wrong. That's what Paul says in verse 15. Their thoughts sometimes accuse them, sometimes defend them. And that means that God is able to judge both Jews and Gentiles in the same way. He will judge them on whether they have obeyed what they know of God's law. That's what verse 16 is saying. The gospel declares that God has appointed Jesus as judge. And one day he will judge everyone. And he knows even the secret things about them. He knows if they knew what they were doing was wrong. He knows how much they know about him, what their consciences tell them, whether they had the law or not, all those sorts of things. And so God is able to judge everyone the same way. And so that means, doesn't it, that these Jews in the congregation in Rome listening to Paul's letter cannot think that just having God's law gives them any advantage. The question is, have they obeyed it? And we can ask that same question to ourselves, can't we? All of us here are immensely privileged to have access to God's word. We have more opportunity to read it than even the Jews in Rome did that Paul was writing to. We can carry the Bible around in our pockets. We can read it in every spare moment we have if we want to. We have instant access to the world's greatest preachers on the internet. Many of us have been brought up being taught the Bible by our parents. And yet we cannot think, can we, that our Bible knowledge means that God will give us a free pass, that what he says about judgment here doesn't apply to us. We need the gospel, just like everybody else. We need to repent and believe in Christ too. Our religious knowledge can't save us. So that's the first kind of excuse that Paul tries to deal with. Secondly, Paul says, religious privilege can't save you. Religious privilege can't save you. Okay then, this Jewish listener says, having the law doesn't give us any advantage then, but we do have a privileged position. We have a special relationship with God. Surely that means that we will be okay when his judgment comes. And look at some of the things that they claimed in verse 17. Paul is kind of repeating to them the things that they would say about themselves. You rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God. You know his will and approve of what's superior because you're instructed by the law. You're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And those are all true things. They are true. God has chosen this Jewish nation to receive the law and to have a long history of relationship with him. He did things for them that he has done for no other nation. They are in a unique position to teach people about God, those who are in the dark about God, the Gentiles largely that's talking about. But the question Paul asks is, what have you done about that? What have you done with that unique, special, privileged position you had? Paul says in verse 21 onwards, as you look back, the nation's history is a history of breaking the law, of hypocrisy. In some cases, even stealing, adultery, getting mixed up with idols. Verse 23, he says, "You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" And the answer is yes. None of them have kept the law fully. And in verse 24, Paul quotes from Isaiah and Ezekiel, "God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." The Jews were proud of their religious privileges. They should have been a light for the Gentiles. But more often, they caused God's name to be despised. They still need to repent and believe. They can't rest on this religious privilege that they have. That can't save them. But we're very good at making excuses, aren't we? And Paul's Jewish listener has another objection. And it's this: okay, well, you've shown us that having the law, having this religious privilege, this long history, doesn't make us right with God because we haven't obeyed God. But there's something else. What about circumcision? Circumcision is the sign that we're in a special covenant relationship with God. Surely that means that we won't be judged the same as everybody else. And so Paul makes a third point. He tries to deal with that excuse. Relational privilege can't save you. You see his point there in verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. What he's saying is, yeah, sure, circumcision is the sign that you've entered a covenant with God, but that covenant requires that you also obey the law. And nobody has kept God's law fully. And so the sign of circumcision is useless as a way of saving anybody. So let me see if I can give you an illustration to help us understand this a bit better. Imagine somebody's going on a cruise, on a cruise ship, and the cruise company guarantees that if something goes wrong, every passenger will have a place in a lifeboat and be able to be rescued. And to reassure the passengers that that's the case, the cruise company gives them a special badge to wear. It's a sign that they will be rescued. Well, partway through the cruise, something does go wrong. The ship begins to sink and the lifeboats are being loaded. And our passenger goes up on deck and the sailors are telling him, get into a lifeboat to be rescued. But he thinks to himself, I've got this badge. I've got this rescue guarantee badge. I don't need to get in a lifeboat. I'll be fine. Will that passenger be rescued? Well, of course they won't, will they? They've got the sign of rescue, but they're not doing the thing that sign requires. That's a bit like this Jewish person claiming that because they have the sign of circumcision, they will be rescued. But they also need to do the thing that the sign requires, which is keeping the law. On its own, circumcision is useless. But now imagine something else. Now imagine somebody else on our cruise ship. Imagine on the ship is a stowaway. They've hidden away on board. Nobody knows they're there. And so obviously they didn't get a rescue badge when they came on board. But when this passenger realizes that the ship is sinking, they come up on deck and they're helped into a lifeboat. Now, even though they don't have the sign, that passenger will be rescued, won't they? Because they've done the thing that's required. They've got into the boat. And that's like the person that Paul's talking about in verse 26. He says there, if someone who is not circumcised, so a Gentile, someone without the sign, keeps the law's requirements, they will be regarded as if they were circumcised. That is, as if they are in the people of God. And so Paul kind of brings all of that together in his conclusion, which is verse 28. He asks there, who is a true Jew? That is, who is really part of the people of God? Well, he's showing, hasn't he? It's not someone who has the law. He's shown that the physical sign of circumcision is not enough. It's not about outward things at all. It's not about who you're descended from, what your nationality is, any of those things. That's what he says in verse 28. It's not outward stuff. No, instead, verse 29, it is the person to whom something has happened on the inside. It's the person whose heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit. The obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith. That's what we saw, wasn't it, right at the beginning of this letter, back in verse 5 of chapter 1. The person who is a part of God's people is the person who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the person who is truly one of God's people. And that inward change, that work of the Holy Spirit, is something that God offers to everyone, to Jews and Gentiles, to circumcised and circumcised. Because God does not show favoritism, you see. Well, there's a lot to take in there. Those are complicated verses, and we've moved through it quite quickly. So let's just summarise what we've seen. Paul has been showing that everybody needs to believe the gospel to be saved. And he's been closing off these kind of escape hatches, one by one, the things that people might use to think that God will not judge them, and so they don't need to believe. And in this section, he's shown that Jewish people cannot rely on their religious privilege. They can't say, because I have the law of Moses, because I'm circumcised, because I'm descended from Abraham, I will be all right. I don't need to believe the gospel. Paul says, no. The true person of God is the person who has a changed heart through the Holy Spirit. And that happens when you believe the gospel. I want to make two applications here. The first is this. It is very common to hear people say things like, God will save the Jews. That's the kind of thing I hear quite often. And I think if we're reading what Paul says carefully, we need to say, yes, but who are the Jews? Because Paul is clear, isn't he, that being a Jew in the saving sense the New Testament is talking about is not about outward things like circumcision or nationality or ethnic background or descent. That's what he says, isn't it, in verse 28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. A Jew in this New Testament saving sense of being part of God's people is someone whose heart God has changed by the Holy Spirit. That is what he says in verse 29. It is an inward thing. And so we need to make sure, don't we, that our understanding is in line with that. Now, I realise this would be very controversial for some of you. Do come and talk to me about it. We have no other way, do we, of knowing how God will keep his promises than what he has revealed in the scriptures. And so we need to help each other to understand rightly what they say. It's also worth saying, I think, that we hear a lot about anti-Semitism at the moment. That is a horrible thing. It is completely against what the Bible says in all kinds of ways. Not least the equality of all people made in the image of God. So it is worth bearing in mind, I think, that Paul, who wrote Romans, was himself a Jew. He had a deep, deep love for the Jewish people. We see that as we go on in later chapters when he's going to talk about this a lot more. The second application is this. We, at least most of us, are not Jews, are we? But actually we can have the same kind of attitude. The attitude that Paul's addressing here. We can think that our religious privileges mean that we do not need to repent because God will treat us differently. Maybe because we've been baptized or we've been brought up in the church. Maybe our first church service was when we were a few days old and we've been pretty much every week since. Maybe we think that our nationality makes us okay with God. We think that Britain's a Christian country or something like that. We're not Buddhists, we're not Hindus, we must be okay. We're sorted. Or we can think that because our parents are Christians, we're just kind of part of God's people without needing to respond to the gospel ourselves. Or maybe we look at the things that we've done. We lead Bible studies. We've led people to Christ. We serve as an elder, whatever it is. And so we think that God will not judge us, that we're in the right, even though we know that we have never really repented and accepted Jesus as Lord. That it's all been for ourselves. There's never been a change on the inside. Well, if that's you this morning, then you have a wonderful opportunity to truly become one of God's people. Don't think that your religious privilege can save you. Turn away from that and accept that only Jesus can save you. Rely on him and the Holy Spirit will change you on the inside so that you can go on in the obedience of faith. Well, we're going to look very briefly before we finish at just the first few verses of chapter 3. First few verses of chapter 3. Because here again, Paul is thinking of the Jewish person listening to his letter. He's just told them that having the law, being circumcised, gives them no advantage when it comes to being saved. They need to believe the gospel as well. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is answering another question that his Jewish hearer will have. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? If it doesn't give you any advantage when it comes to God's judgment, when it comes to being saved, well, what's the point? What good was it? And Paul's answer, verse 2, is much in every way. There is a great advantage to being one of God's Old Testament people. Most of all, because you've been entrusted with the very words of God. You have the scriptures in the Old Testament. You've been taught it. And that is a huge advantage, isn't it? Many of us enjoy that advantage as well. You know what God is like. The true God, the one we've been hearing about, that Andrew was telling us about earlier, the God who created heaven and earth and who did it for human beings as a gracious, beautiful gift of his generosity. You know that he is a compassionate God, the one who steps in when his people are enslaved to rescue them, even if they don't deserve it. You know that he's a God who provides a way for sins to be forgiven. You know that he's described as a father who rejoices over his people, just like a human father loves to play and rejoice with their toddler. You know that God is a God of justice who has promised to put the world right one day. And so all the things that grieve us, the injustice that we see around us, will be dealt with. You know that this life is not all there is, and so what we do in this life has meaning and significance. It's a huge advantage to know those things, isn't it? Compare that to, I guess, maybe a Gentile Christian in Rome that Paul is writing to, who, until they became a Christian, maybe last week, believed that Zeus and Mars and Venus were gods, those kind of petty, squabbling sort of gods. What a huge advantage to have been brought up knowing the scriptures. That's the kind of advantage that many of us enjoy, isn't it? If your parents are Christians, you've been taught about the true God and helped to understand the Bible. You've been shown what it's like to be part of a church. It's not perfect. There are plenty of flaws, aren't there? But church is an amazing family of young and old, of educated and uneducated, people from all around the world brought together by a shared commitment to God and to one another. There really is nothing else like it on earth. Do you realise that if your parents are Christians, someone has prayed for you every single day of your life and probably before you were born as well? Those things don't save us. We still need to believe the gospel. But they are a wonderful privilege, aren't they? It's a huge advantage. Think of your neighbour or the person at school, your friends, who doesn't have any idea about who God is or what he's done. We should thank God, shouldn't we, for the wonderful privilege that we have. Well, let's conclude. Paul wants to leave us with no excuse, no way to wriggle out one by one. He's been blocking off all the holes we might use to escape from the fact that we deserve God's wrath. everybody the same, Jew and Gentile. But he's been doing that not to make us despair, but so that our hope is not in our background, not in our religious privileges, but in God. He's been turning our attention away from ourselves to the glory and kindness of God, who offers salvation to everyone through the gospel. The message of the gospel is wonderful. It is what everybody needs. It is what we need as well. Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Father, we thank you for your wonderful provision of salvation. We recognize that that is something that can only come from you, that every single one of us fails to honor you as God, that we do go off after other things. We love to put ourselves or something you've created at the center of life rather than you. We don't thank you as you deserve. And so we praise you for making the situation clear to us. We praise you for your announcement of the gospel to us so that we can believe it. We can believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and know your salvation. So many of us thank you so much for the privilege that we've had of those who in the past have taught us about you, particularly Christian parents. We thank you for your grace and kindness to us in that. What a huge advantage to know you right from our earliest days. And we pray that you'd help us to be faithful in making you known to others, both here within our church family and to those outside who otherwise would not know about you. We thank you that you are a good, a gracious, a wonderful God. And may you help us to proclaim you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.